Good evening. We do serve a good God, don't we? I just want to thank the elders for asking me to speak again. It's a real privilege to be able to be here and to open God's Word with y'all. I would encourage the young men of this church that to keep studying and to keep learning and be prepared to speak. It's a wonderful blessing and an honor and a privilege to stand up here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to go flip through some scripture tonight pretty quick, so just in the sake of time, don't feel like you have to turn to them. I'll have the notes. If you need them later on, I'll sell them out of the back of my trunk in the parking lot. All right, Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll start at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." Tonight I wanted to talk a few minutes about lying words. Here in our context, God was warning his people through his messenger Jeremiah not to be deceived. That if they continued down this road of idolatry, destruction surely awaits. He warned them that they were being lied to, and what they thought was the truth was really a deception of the enemy. Today we face the same challenges. Lies, deception, and half-truths are being spoken and shared and taught all over this world. And if we are to recognize these, then we must know the truth from God's word. Throughout Scripture, we see that one of the biggest weapons of the enemy of God's people is the spreading of lies. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this day. The body of Christ is constantly being bombarded with lies of every sort, so I thought it would be beneficial to take a few minutes to look at the type of lies we face every day and see what God's Word says about defending ourselves from them. The first lie I wanted to look at is the lie of the flesh. In Galatians 5:17, we see for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. As born-again believers, being indwelt by God's Spirit, we are constantly being lied to by the flesh. The flesh is selfish. It likes to put ourselves before others. It is instant gratification. It wants what it wants right now. I was thinking today about, has anyone gone and bought a car? And you go down to this car lot and you know, okay, this is my budget. This is what I'm going to get. I'm going to be smart about it. And you see that car and you're like, well, maybe that's not my budget. I'll think about it. And then that salesman gets you. He says, what's that one thing he says? Well, you think about it, but I had a customer already look at it today. And then that's it. Okay, he's got you. Because the worst thing to not get in that car is someone else having it. That's not going to happen. And society even knows it. They don't know why it works. But high-pressure sales tactics work because of our flesh. We're selfish. We want what we want, and we want to believe that we need that car. And that's how the flesh operates. It causes unrest and anxiety, tricking us into making snap decisions and quick judgments. Those aren't thoughts from God. The God of peace doesn't give us unrest and anxiety over decisions. I always thought that it was funny that they make it out like a car or whatever it is. It doesn't just be a car or anything, but like God would run out of cars. Like that would, well, that's the last car. The flesh is so wicked, it actually tries to convince us that we can improve on what God has perfected through his precious son. We were talking about this in our young adult study. We were looking at Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul warns the church of Galatia, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" The flesh is so wicked, it wants to take what God has perfected through salvation and try to improve upon it. And if we're not careful, we'll be deceived by that. Paul had to warn the church of Galatia about it, and it still applies today, if not more so. Another example of the flesh that I was thinking about, talking to people at work and just being around people, you hear that lie, I deserve to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with happiness in itself, but when you start thinking you deserve to be happy, a lot of bad decisions are made on that. I've seen grown men walk out on marriages and their family on that lie. Just families wrecked because they deserve to be happy. Nowhere in Scripture has ever read that we deserve to be happy. I read what we do deserve, but happiness wasn't it. I think I've learned that God wants us to be content. And I think there's a difference between contentment and happiness. I think happiness is a byproduct of contentment and not the other way around. We have to guard against these lies carefully. They are the seed that, if allowed to grow, can consume our time, our efforts, our energy, choking out any kind of spiritual fruit that would glorify God with our lives. The second type of lie I want to look at are lies of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, it reads, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 19 and 20, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile." Every day, believers are faced with lies that stem from this evil world system. It tries to tell us how to manage our finances, raise our kids, and relate to our spouses, all under the guise of wisdom and good advice. It will even try to tell us what type of relationship to have with the Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 20, we read about the two blind men sitting on the side of the road. And it says, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Son of David.'" The world tells us our problems are too small for God, that he's too busy for us. I actually had a friend tell me one time, it was silly, we were going down to Alabama to see a football game, and we were trying to get tickets down there. And I told him, I said, "Well, don't worry, the Lord will get us good seats." And he told me, he said, "I think God's got more important things to do than worry about our tickets." And I said, "Well, your God's too small for me then, because he can handle that and anything else. So we look at our wall here, it's just one little assembly, and our God can handle this, no problem." But the world doesn't want us to believe that. It wants us to think that God's too big for us, that he's got no time for us. And if we don't listen, the world labels us as fools and weak-minded. It tries to bully us into thinking like it thinks. And if that doesn't work, it tries another approach. Remember that example we talked about deserving to be happy? Tell a lost person you deserve to be happy, and they'll agree with you very quickly. They'll tell you, "Oh yeah, you do deserve to be happy. God wants you to be happy." And that sounds real scriptural all of a sudden now, doesn't it? We have to be careful about getting advice and input from people. Even the best-intentioned friend could be steering us in the wrong direction. We must compare everything we are taught and told with God's word, and if it doesn't measure up, we must discard it as lies and deceit. Remember Romans 3:4, "Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar." The last one we're going to look at is the devil himself. The devil lies to us all the time, doesn't he? In John 8:44, we hear Jesus telling, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." We know the devil attacks us in many ways, and lying is just one of them. On top of that, he lies in so many different ways, I couldn't even begin to go down the list. But I just wanted to look at one that I pulled out of Scripture tonight. In Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, it starts at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We see here, as the devil talks with Eve, that he plants a doubt, a seed of doubt as to what God has truly said in his word. And then that seed of doubt's been planted, Then he helps Eve out and assists her with the interpretation of what God actually said. He said, did God really say that? Are you sure that's what he meant? I used to read a lot of World War II books, and I remember I was reading about a plan that the British had, that they had placed spies in Germany, and the spies' job was to just constantly feed misinformation to the German military. So every time the Germans made a decision, it was based on information that was completely incorrect. And I believe Satan uses the same tactic on us. He gets us, he knows that if he can get us doubting the word or confused about what it really means, then when the attacks really start coming, we as believers start making, we make the wrong choice based on misinformation. And then that leads to frustration, anger, and ultimately defeat. We shipwreck our lives based on misinformation. So the only way to protect ourselves from this onslaught of lies is to know the truth. And we know the truth. We know what the truth is. I heard people talk all the time, well, that's your version of the truth. Well, by definition, if we all got multiple versions of the truth, then that's not the truth, is it? There's only one truth. So we have to come to an agreement that God is true and everybody else is wrong. So if we know God's word, then when we are confronted with false truth, we will instantly recognize it for what it is, a lie. Spend time in the word every day. I've talked to people, they either don't understand the importance of it, and some people say they don't get nothing out of it. And I understand that. I was there too. But I thought about, you know, you don't go to a doctor and he says you're sick and you have an infection, so here's an antibiotic for 10 days. And you go home and take one pill and it's like, well, this ain't working. Okay? No, you keep doing it. You keep sticking with it because you know it's doing what it needs to be doing. And we need to believe that. We know God's word is alive and is feeding us. Even if we don't think it is, it is. When reading scripture, when trying to interpret something, we need to be careful about coming up with our own interpretations. We have to look for other scripture to back up those interpretations. We can't just pull one verse out of context and then base a whole theology on that. It's very dangerous. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he wants us to know his word and understand it. Pray over it, and he will give wisdom and understanding. I was thinking about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of our assembly. Thank you for the people here that just love you and just want to gather around you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you've opened your truth up to us, Father. It's only because you have opened our eyes and given us wisdom, Lord. It's nothing that we've done. It's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing we've earned. Lord, you have taught us only because you love us. We thank you for it, Father. Help us to help us to be in your truth every day. Help us to learn it. Help us to hide it in our hearts, Father. Help us to recognize the lies that we are attacked by, Father. Lord, I'm only 37, and I can only imagine the lies get more subtle and more evil as we get older, Lord. I pray you just help us to be on guard. Help us to encourage each other to study and to hold each other accountable, Father. Lord, thank you for each one here. I pray you just help us go out. I pray you help us be a witness to you. Help us to demonstrate your love, Lord, not just knowledge of your word, but help us to in practicality of it. Help us to show the love you've shown us. Lord, I love you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for your son. I thank you for what he did. I thank you for what he's doing. Help us to glorify you with our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.